And we're going to read the whole passage. Let's then look at Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regards to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Now, last week, we began looking at this prayer, and we looked at verse 1, and we saw two things in that opening verse. We saw, in the first place, the example of Jonah, and I was making the point that when we are in deep distress, even if it's our own making, what we should do is come to God in prayer. This was Jonah's making. The reason why he was in the belly of the fish is because he had tried to disobey God, and God had commanded him to go to Nineveh, and he tried to go to Tarshish. It was an act of disobedience, high-handed sin, sin with a high hand, as they call it. Knowing the will of God, he tried to go against it, and he landed in this mess. God sent a great fish, and it swallowed him. So he's there in a mess, and yet he called out to the Lord. He prayed. He didn't go into a sulk, and he didn't start getting angry with God and begin to have bitter thoughts, or he didn't lose his faith. He cries out to God. So I just commended that example, that Jonah here, if not anywhere else, he is an example to us in that when he's in a mess, even if it's a mess of his own making, he does come to God in prayer, and we need to cultivate the habit and the discipline of prayer. The other point I was making last week is the grace of God. It's a remarkable verse because, as I say, he's done everything wrong. We were looking at chapter 1 and how everything has been wrong in Jonah's life. He's running away from God. He's in disobedience. He's asleep when the pagans are praying, and they have to wake him up. And so on. Everything is wrong. And yet he says in verse 2, I called out to the Lord. Sorry, verse 1. I called out to the Lord. No, it is verse 2. I beg your pardon. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me. That's a wonderful statement of God's grace to a disobedient prophet. God doesn't close his ears to Jonah's prayer. Jonah is in a mess. He's disobedient. He's running away from God, and he's facing the consequences of his disobedience. He prays, and he says, God heard my voice. God answered me. So verse 2 then, we have the example of Jonah, and we have the grace of God. I'm going to look this evening at verses 3 and 4. And these verses, they say, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I want to just bring out three things from these two verses, which I trust will help us in our lives and in our praying. I want us to notice in the first place the sovereignty of God. Jonah says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. Now, you remember in chapter 1, he says to his fellow sailors in verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And we read in verse 15, so they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So in chapter 1, he has said to these sailors, throw me into the sea. And verse 15 says, they picked him up and threw him into the sea. But Jonah knows that this is from the Lord. So although it was his plea that he should be thrown into the sea, and it was the men who picked him up and threw him into the sea, he knows this is of the Lord. He's a good Israelite. And a good Israelite always knew the sovereignty of God. He knew that God was behind everything. And God rules everything. And God controls everything. So even when he thinks about the actions of men, he knows that it is God. And so he says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The sovereignty of God is a feature of this book. It is actually one of the great lessons of this book. Why was Jonah written? Well, there are various reasons why Jonah was written, why it's there in the Bible. But one of the main reasons is to teach us that God rules over everything. Let me just draw your attention to some verses in this book which teach us that God is sovereign. In chapter 1, we read in the opening verses that Jonah tries to go away from the Lord. He goes down to Joppa. There's a ship going to Tarshish, and he gets on that ship. And then verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. So it was God who caused this storm. And then in verse 17 of chapter 1, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So you have God hurling a great wind upon the sea and causing all these tempests. It is all of God. And it is God who appointed. Isn't that an interesting word? And that's a good translation of the Hebrew word. Assigned, appointed. A great fish to swallow up Jonah. Not just to be there. By chance it might swallow up Jonah. He actually appointed that great fish to open its mouth and swallow Jonah. This is God's doing. So you have those verses in chapter 1, the storm and the great fish. And then in chapter 2, right at the end in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So again, you see God's sovereignty, God's control, the storm and the fish twice. He has appointed the fish first to swallow Jonah. So the fish goes to where the boat is. Jonah falls into the sea and it follows Jonah. And then God says to the fish, now cast him out upon dry land. So it goes and vomits him out upon dry land. You also see God's sovereignty, very interestingly, in chapter 3, when it says in verse 6, you remember Jonah then goes to Nineveh and preaches. And then chapter 3 and verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let him not feed or drink water, but let him repent. Verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil ways. So the king hears Jonah's preaching, and the king repents. It's a sign of sorrow for sin, that he removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. That was showing repentance, sorrow for sin. And he issues this decree, let everyone turn from his evil way. Now, how does repentance come to a person? Well, it's the sovereign work of God. The Bible tells us that left to ourselves, we will never repent. Repentance is a gift of God. When a person repents, it's because God has done a work in their heart. It is because God has granted them repentance. That is why they repent. So in chapter 2, you see the sovereignty of God in the conversion of the Ninevites. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. So if anybody repents, believes, it is because God has done a sovereign work. You also see the sovereignty of God in chapter 4, where again, you see that word appointed, verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. You know the situation, Jonah is furious with God that the Ninevites have become believers and have been spared God's judgment. So he goes off out of the city and he's sitting there in the hot sun and he's furious with God and he says, take my life, it is better for me to die than to live. And he's sitting there in the hot sun and it says in verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. It seems that God miraculously made this plant to grow quickly in the desert. This is the hot desert sun. But this plant comes up sufficiently to actually give him cover. And so it gives him comfort. It says in verse 6, Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And then you read again of God's sovereignty in verse 7. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So again, you've got God appointing something. He wants to teach Jonah a lesson. He wants to teach him that his creation is precious to him. And so he appoints this plant, and this plant comes and covers Jonah in the hot sun. And Jonah is glad. Jonah's got relief. And then God appoints a worm, same word. And the worm comes and attacks the plant so that the plant withers. And again in verse 8, you've got the word appointed. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Isn't it interesting how all these appointed, the words are there four times in the book of Jonah, each time to do with creation, but they all show God's sovereignty. So going back then to verses 3 and 4, which we're looking at this evening, Jonah chapter 2, the first thing that we see here is God's sovereignty. Now, I don't know whether this was a comfort to Jonah. I think Jonah was in a bad place and wasn't a very happy guy. But the sovereignty of God is a tremendous comfort to us as his people. We're about to come to God in prayer. And we must come remembering this, God is sovereign. Nothing happens outside the will of God. We don't understand everything. We don't know why things happen. We're not sure why God allows things to happen, how God permits things to happen. These are mysterious things. But we do know God is sovereign over everything. Nothing happens by accident. This virus, this isn't an accident. This isn't a freak of nature. God is in control of everything. God is sovereign over all things, which is why we pray. If we didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, why come to prayer? You know, it's like going to ask somebody a favor when they don't have the ability to grant you that favor. It's like a businessman, about his business is about to go under because of the virus, and he thinks, I'll go and talk to a friend of mine, ask him if he can lend me some money. But he knows the guy is broke. He knows the guy himself is in debt and his business is in trouble. Well, why go and ask him? He doesn't have money. He has no ability to help you. You don't go to the one who can't help. You go to the one who can. Why do we come to God in prayer? God is sovereign. So as we pray today, remember this, God is sovereign in all things. It's one of the great lessons of the book of Jonah. So that's the first thing that we see in those verses 3 and 4, the sovereignty of God. The second thing that we see in this passage is that God graciously disciplines his wayward children. God graciously disciplines his wayward children. Jonah says in verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Of course, he's writing this after the experience, after he has come back on dry land and gone into Nineveh and preached and so on. At the end of all these experiences, he sits down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and writes this. And he looks back at that time. And he's basically saying, I was under your gracious discipline. I was a wayward child. I knew your will because God had told him very clearly, verse 1 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go to Nineveh. So he knew God's will. There was no question about it. And yet he determines to run away from God. And then all this comes and he knows what it is. It is the gracious hand of God disciplining his son. And it's good for us to recognize that. Now, I've made the point many times, I'll make it again. It isn't the case that every trial we face is discipline from God. That was the problem of Job's comforters. Job had all these problems in his life. And these friends came to comfort him, so-called comfort him. And when you read their speeches, and their long and many speeches, when you read their speeches, you realize, really, they've only got one tune. They're basically saying one thing. They're not saying different things, hundreds of different things. They've only got one thing to say. They're saying to Job, because you have sinned, it is because you've sinned that these problems have come upon you. If you hadn't sinned, these problems wouldn't have come upon you. There's a law, they're saying to him. There's this kind of law in God's workings that the person who sins is punished, is judged, is disciplined. Well, you must have sinned. We're working backwards. We're looking at your situation, your trials. We're working backwards and say, well, it must be sin. Because, you see, it couldn't enter their minds that troubles come because of all sorts of reasons. And a lot of them are nothing to do with our personal sin. You know, a person may get the virus because the virus is there. Nothing to do with personal sin. Somebody might get the virus and die. Well, because there is virus and we're not given immunity against illness. Somebody might lose their job because of this. That's not because of personal sin. All sorts of people are losing their jobs. The economy is crashing. So problems come because there are trials in the world. There's sickness in the world. There are problems in life. We sometimes face difficulties because God's enemies hate us. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So we sometimes face trials because of our faithfulness to God. Paul was in prison and beaten because he was faithful to God. So we mustn't run away with the idea that trials only come when we are disobedient. However, when we are disobedient, trials do come. God does discipline. And Jonah recognizes that the gracious discipline of God. And I put the adjective gracious because that is how the New Testament puts it. Actually, it's Hebrews 12 is quoting the Old Testament. And Hebrews 12, he says, God treats you as children when he disciplines you. If you weren't his children, he wouldn't bother with you. You want to go down the way of sin, you go down the way of sin. And God, Romans chapter 1, God allows you to go down your way of sin and come to a complete crash. He sometimes does that. That's a dreadful situation to be in when God doesn't intervene when we go down the road of sin. That is dreadful. And Romans 1, Paul says, doesn't he, that God allowed them to continue in their sin and didn't restrain them. He removed all restraints and allowed these people who were determined to live a life of sin to continue living that life of sin. But Hebrews 12, speaking about God's children, says, if we fall into great sin, God disciplines. And in doing so, he shows himself to be a loving father. So although these were difficult times, and these are difficult verses to read, you know, you read this and they're actually quite difficult to read because it's the language is so graphic. You're taken into the belly of the fish and you can see Jonah there and the waves coming over him and he's in absolute turmoil. And yet it is God's grace. If he hadn't been a child of God, God would have let him go to Tarshish. But he is a child of God. And he needs to be trained for heaven. He needs to be disciplined. And so God disciplines him. So we have the sovereignty of God. We have the gracious discipline of God. And then thirdly, we have the faith of Jonah. We have the faith of Jonah. Verse 4. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. It's an interesting phrase. It doesn't occur that often in the Old Testament. A phrase like this, this particular order of words, I'm told, is unique in the Old Testament. And the commentators that I consulted all had the same interpretation. I think it is the correct interpretation. He is saying here, I know there will come a day when things will be right between us. That's what he's saying, because it's a prayer of repentance. He is, in a sense, saying to the Lord, I shouldn't have done this. I know I was wrong in doing it. I shouldn't have done it. And although he doesn't actually use the word forgive me, but when you look at this prayer, and particularly when you look at the outcome, it is clear that this is repentance. This is Jonah asking the Lord to forgive him. We know that because in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And verse chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. So he commissions him again. So Jonah, despite the fact that he's in this belly of the fish, it's all his own making. If he hadn't disobeyed, he wouldn't be here. And he knows God's hand of discipline is upon him. He still has faith in God. And he says to God, there will come that day when I shall again look upon your holy temple. And of course, the temple was the place of worship. It is where the Jews went to worship their God. It's where they went with their sacrifices and offered their sacrifices out of worship for God. And it is where they sang their psalms in worship of God. It's where they heard the law being read and heard that law and sought to obey it in worship of God. And so he exercises great faith. It's a wonderful thing because it shows us that even in the midst of deepest trials, even when we face really terrible trials, and even if those trials are our own making, we can still trust in God. We can still have faith. Our trials doesn't destroy our faith. Our disobedience doesn't destroy our faith. Now, I'm not saying we can therefore disobey with impunity. Of course we mustn't. I mean, one of the great lessons of Jonah here is don't disobey. Look at the mess you get into when you disobey. Don't disobey. But there is a word of comfort here. Even when we disobey and we face great trials because God disciplines us, we still have faith in God. Our faith can still burn bright and we can still turn to God in faith and look forward to the day when we are restored into fellowship with him. So we have God's sovereignty, we have God's gracious disciplining of his son, and we have Jonah's faith in the midst of his trials. Well, may God encourage us with these words, and especially may he lead us in prayer.